We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Go to Acts 3, Acts chapter 3. So how many of you know, do you know this, that money cannot buy everything? How many of you know that? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have a delusion of grandeur, Joe, and think sometimes, maybe, right? Maybe. How many of you would say and be honest and say, you know, I wish I had a little more money, right? All right. Okay. You know, some of us think that if we got more money, then our problems would be fixed. Well, I want you to watch this little video. And you'll see what I'm getting at about that money can't buy everything. Let's watch this.
New sneakers to help her play basketball and win a college scholarship, $26. Books to help her learn her ABCs and become a best-selling author, $30. Globe so she can learn her continents, which will come in handy when she's president, $18. Remembering to take it one day at a time, priceless. There are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. Accept it for everything you want for your kids.
Isn't that great? Isn't that great? How many of you have ever felt like that, right? You know, there's some things money can't buy. Isn't it interesting that even the credit card companies know there's some things money can't buy, you know? They know that. And the bad thing about a credit card is the payment's coming. How many of you know that to be true, right? One of the problems we have today is that we know money can help fix a lot of things, but there are a lot of things that money cannot fix. There are a lot of things money can't fix. In fact, let me read to you something that you might know this guy. Here's what he said. Money, listen carefully, money has never made man happy, nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more of it one has, the more one what? The more one wants. Is that true? They asked John Rockefeller, one of the richest man ever. They said, what would it take to make you happy? He said, just a few more dollars, just a few more dollars. Somebody said this. I hope you're taking notes because you're going to want to remember this statement. Somebody said this. You're not rich until you possess the things that money can't buy. You're not rich until you possess the things that money can't buy. I did some research this week. I did some studying and some looking up. And came across the top 10 things that money can't buy. Now, if you were to do a Google search or to look this up yourself, you will find that there are some things that are repetitive, and there are some sites that will show this. But here is the consistent thread of everything I read and found this week. I'm going to give you the top 10 things that money can't buy. They're not on the screen, so you're going to have to take these down, all right? And I'm not going to camp out on them very long, but there's one of them that's going to help us make our move into where we are this morning in the sermon. So here's the top 10 things money can't buy. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, here we go. First one, love. Money can't buy you love. How many of you know that's true, right? Money can't buy you love. Money can't buy you truth. Money can't buy you truth. So love, truth, time. Money can't buy you time. How many of you wish you could spend money and get some extra time back, right? Can't do that. Can't do that. Money can't buy you that. Money cannot buy you peace. Money cannot buy you peace. Okay, so love, truth, time, peace. Here's one. Note this one. Money can't buy you talent. Money can't buy you talent. All right. This is one of my favorite things that money cannot buy you. I love this. I think it's so true. Money can't buy you manners. And in parentheses, you could write the word respect down, okay? All right, money can't buy that for you. Money's not going to do that. Money can't buy you knowledge, all right? You can get an education, and that doesn't mean you're smart, all right? Knowledge. Money cannot buy you, here's one. Money can't buy you understanding, okay? Money cannot buy you understanding. And here's the last one, all right? Top 10 things, love, truth, time, peace, talent, manners, knowledge, understanding. Last one, money cannot buy you health. Money cannot buy you health. Now, one of the inherent problems that we have is that we tend to think that we will sort out most of life's problems, especially in our society. We think we can fix everything if we just throw some more money at it. We have a system that's broken, so we think, oh, well, the reason it's not working is because it needs more money. No. Some of us think that about our finances. You think, well, I can't make it every month in my current position. I need more money. Listen, it's not that you need more money. You need to learn how to spend what God has given you, okay? And live within your means. It's not a more money issue. Now, I'm going to tell you something, parents. You should know something. Your kids want your money. They want your money, all right? But let me tell you what they want more than that. They want your time. They want your relationship. They want your presence. I remember talking with a lady one time, and she was talking to me, and tears flowing down her face. She stuck her hand out, and in her hand was a wad of money. And she said, "My stupid father." And she opens up her hand, and the money falls, and she says, "I never wanted his money. I just wanted his time. I just wanted his attention. I wanted his affection. I wanted his affirmation and his appreciation. That's what I wanted. And he just sticks money in my, and I don't want his money." Okay. And couples think, well, if I could just, you know, work longer and take a better vacation and have a better house and have better things. And the reality is it's not better because you have, listen, couples, put down your phone, shut off your computer, take a day off, spend some time together. Amen. It's not about the money. You say, we don't have any money. It doesn't take a lot to go for a walk and hold hands and look at each other and say, you know how much I love you. And so you're like, that's mushy. That's probably what's missing in your marriage. That was for free. That was for somebody. All right. Some of you are wondering, man, is Pastor preaching on money? No. All of you can breathe, okay? But if you don't pay attention, I'm going to switch my sermon, all right? So what I want us to see today, what I want us to look at from the Word of God, what my prayer has been, is that what the world needs and what your friends need and what your neighbors need and what your family needs is far more than money. And this is where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Are you there? Are you there? All right. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and" what? "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, entering with them into the temple." Say this with me: walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine? "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat at alms of the beautiful gate at the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened." Look at verse 11. "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Now, the list of things that money can't buy, one of those things I mentioned was health. Peter and John looked at this crippled man and they said, "We don't have any silver or gold for you, sir. Money is not going to fix you." I was on the phone last night to my grandmother, who is in the twilight of her days. She probably only has a week or so left to live. And I prayed with her and I talked with her. And you know, money won't fix her. And some of you know this. You've been down this road. You know that money is not going to fix your health issue. And when you look at this man, you are immediately struck by the fact that he is totally helpless. Think about it. He can't worship. He can't get into the temple. It's not allowed. He can't work. You know, those of you in here that are aging, one of the things I learned from my grandmother over the years, I would probably talk to her almost every Sunday night. One of the things I learned from her over the years, and she said this to me, and she probably taught me this. She said, "Todd, one of the hardest things about getting older," she's in her deep 80s, she's 86. She said, "One of the hardest things for me about getting older is I've lost my independence. I've lost my independence." And you can imagine the frustration of this guy. I can't, everybody walking into the temple and I don't get to go. And I can't work. What's the point of my life? Why am I even here? I just sit here and hope that somebody will take pity on my poor soul, and I can't even walk. I can't even walk. And here's the thing. Money is not going to fix this. And I want to remind all of us in here, sir, you in the balcony, teenager, please hear me well on this. Everyone will come to a place in life where they realize that money is not the solution. And if you're working hard and thinking, I'm making more money, I'm going to make bank, and I'm going to have a lot of money, I'm going to have a 401k, and I'm going to have a retirement, you're going to quickly find money's not going to fix your marriage. Money's not going to fix your wayward child. Money's not going to fix your issue in your heart. Money cannot fix everything. And if you chase it, you will be left feeling hollow. Many scholars and commentators agree that when you read chapter 3, you're seeing a very clear picture. Obviously, we're seeing the first miracle in Acts. Healing happens about 14 times in 12 of the 28 chapters. And the underlying point here is not so much the miracle, but the message. And if we can understand this miracle, we can understand them all, and we can then see the importance of the message. So here's the first point, 2 points this morning. Number one, the miracle. The miracle. Acts 3 gives us a picture of how God feels about suffering in this world and how we as Christians should view those who are suffering. We see what our mission as a church is to a suffering world. And church, I would remind you that we are living in a world that is riddled with suffering. People are hurting. People are struggling. People are going through very difficult times. Whether it's physical, emotional, relational, financial, they're going through it. And some of you are in here this morning, and you're in this, and you feel the tension of the text, and you sense that there is an issue in your spirit. And before I continue, I want to tackle a few things, because the Bible is written this way, that we have this miracle. And if you're taking notes and you're smart, and you guys are smart people, you probably know the second point. The second point is the message, okay? But before we get to the message, and some of you love to work ahead on the handout, let me just take a minute and just say to you, bless your heart, all right? Good job for you, all right? Great, great. And some weeks, some of you give me dirty looks when you get a bulletin like you did today with lots of notes. Somebody came up to me and said, what is this? I said, this is for you to take notes is what this is, all right? So now you got the 2 points, all right? I am not giving you the closing statement. You'll have to stay tuned till the end, okay? And before we get there, and before we get to the message, which is really where the main part of this is, most of us get stuck on the miracle. Most of us get stuck on the whole aspect and issue of healing. And so let me unpack that very quickly for us, okay? Healing was not a gift to believers to make them better. It was a sign to non-believers to convince them to believe the message of the gospel. This was the whole purpose. Much like tongues. Tongues was a gift so that the gospel could be proclaimed. Healing was not a gift to believers to make them better. It was a sign to non-believers to convince them to believe the message of the gospel. After the book of Acts, there's no more healings. In fact, as you work your way through the book of Acts, they fade away. The apostle Paul, have you guys heard of Paul? You guys know who he is? He kind of wrote half the New Testament. He's kind of a big deal, all right? Paul leaves a guy in Miletum sick. His name is Trophimus. In 2 Timothy 4:20, he says, I've left him there sick. And Paul himself, even Paul, didn't heal himself. And wouldn't you think the guy who's been used by God to heal other people, wouldn't you think he'd heal himself? But he couldn't, and he didn't. Now, here's the question. Here's the question on all of our minds. Well, what does this mean for us today? And let me start off by asking a question. Let's set the tone. Can God still heal? Well, that's the best you got. Can God still heal? Yes. Does God still heal? Yes. And I would remind you that he does not need an arena and to charge an entrance fee and lights and a camera to do so. If I thought for 1 second, and I don't, and I never have, and I wouldn't because it's unbiblical, but if I did for 1 second think that I had the power of healing, I surely wouldn't charge people an entrance fee, and I surely wouldn't make a spectacle. I'd run up to St. Jude's, and I'd begin to heal all those little sick kids in the bed. And I'd fly to a third world country, and I'd walk by, and I'd start healing every single person as fast as I could for fear that the gift might depart from me. But it doesn't work like that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Keep in mind, Jesus didn't heal everyone he came into contact with. Everyone that Jesus came into contact with was not healed. Everyone the apostles came into contact with did not heal. And by the way, if God does not heal, it's not because he can't. And there are reasons sometimes why God doesn't heal. There are reasons. And they're not popular and they're not fun, but I want to share them with you. And I want to start by Paul's explanation of this whole healing issue, because Paul went to God and prayed for healing. Listen to what he says. This is probably one of the most personal notes we could read about Paul. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And people speculate on what this was. And the reason we don't know what it is because the Bible doesn't tell us what it is. Amen? If you lived the life Paul lived, you'd have ailments. This is the guy that was whipped, beaten, stoned and left for dead, spent a night in the deep, got bit by snakes. I mean, who knows what this was? How many of you know Paul had it rough? And so he goes to the Lord and he's like, I got this thing. I've got this issue. And I've come to you, Lord, and I'm asking you. And he says, unless I be exalted above measure, there was a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he says it again, lest I should be exalted above measure. Notice, for this thing, what's his thing? I don't know. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart. How many of you know if God tells you no, he tells you no again, what do you think he might say a third time? He might. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's your answer, Paul. The answer is no, I'm not healing you. I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you a thing called grace. Most gladly, therefore, now notice, Paul's like, I had to change my attitude, had a bad attitude here. I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, now many of us are not here. It's a struggle to get here. I mean, most people in church, when they say they're sick, they're not walking around and go, man, I'm so thankful I'm sick. They put it on Facebook. Pray for me. I've got the bubonic plague. You know, Paul said, I don't do that. He's like, I realize I'm taking pleasure in what? Infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. Because when I'm weak, then what? Then I'm strong. Okay, I'm going to give you three things. I'm not going to elaborate on them. You can dig these out later. You can research these. And I hope these will give you a little bit of guidance. I wish I would have had these in my tool bag as a pastor many years ago. And God has given these to me through some study and through some class and through some research and just through own personal experience in 25 years of ministry. I want to share three things. There's more, but I think these are the three things why God may, why God may not heal you, okay? So here's the first one. God may not heal you to keep you humble. This is exactly what Paul said, and he said it two times. Lest I be exalted above measure, and then he says it again, lest I be exalted above measure. And in essence, Paul is saying, God kept me humble. He humbled me. He humbled me. And God may not heal you because he's keeping you humble. He's keeping you that way. All right? Here's the second one. God may not heal you to keep you close to him. Many are the testimonies of people who realize that their ailment or their issue caused them to stay closer to God than before they had it. And they realized, as Paul said, in this thing, I'm staying ever so close to God. I had a very close pastor friend of mine, went through an incredible crisis, and I said to him, I said, how are you holding up? He said, Todd, it's been the worst time of my life, but it's been the sweetest time in my life. I said, how can you say that? He said, because I've never felt closer to God in all my life as a pastor. And then he said, and I'm glad for it. I'm glad for it. Number three. God may not heal you so that you might better help others. Now, a dear friend of mine, when I was on staff in Daytona Beach, Florida, there at Crossroads Baptist Church, his name was Nelson, worked for Georgia Power Company, retired, moved to Florida, bought a big house, bought a boat, was going to spend his days fishing and having fun and doing everything he wanted to do, decided he would go in to get a checkup, went in and was diagnosed. He said, Todd, I felt fine. I just felt great. He said, I went in and they said, you have leukemia. He said, what are you talking about? And the doctor said, listen, you can get a second opinion, but if we don't start treatment, you're probably not going to make it. He said, I feel fine. He said, it's your call. He said, Todd, I was so angry and I was so bitter and I was so distraught at God. He said, here I am in my early 60s, about to enter the golden years of my life, and I want to have so much fun and I want to enjoy all these things. And he said, and now I can't do it. He says, and I'm going to this treatment room, and there's all kinds of people in there with all kinds of ailment. And he said, I'm sitting in this chair, and they're sticking me with a needle, and I got to sit there for hours while they run chemicals through me. And he said, and every day I would come in there, and I was just angry with this contorted face. And he said, I'd sit down, and I'd shake my head. And he said, and sometimes I'd even carry my Bible in there. He said, and one day after weeks and weeks of treatment, he said, I finally got the word that I was getting well and it was going into remission and I only had a few treatments left. And he said, as I'm sitting in the chair one day, he said, and there was an African-American man sitting next to me and he looked over at me and he said, what's the matter with you? Nelson said, I snapped back and looked at this guy and said, what do you mean what's the matter with me? He said, I see you coming in here with this sour face and a Bible. He said, something ain't right about that. He said, ain't you a Christian? He said, yeah. He said, what's the problem? Nelson said, I just, in a moment of heated response, I looked at him and said, I don't want to be here. That's the problem. He said, hey, man, look around. No one wants to be here. He said, Todd, I realized at that moment I had a heart issue. He said, but the words that cut me like a knife were these. He said, that man looked at me and said, did you ever think that maybe God gifted you this sickness to help those of us who are stuck in here and are never going to get better? He said, I went out to my car, wept and cried and begged God to forgive me. He said, my last four sessions, I showed up with Dunkin' Donuts and coffee and walked in and good morning, how are you? He said, I started reading the Bible to these dear people. Friends, I'm going to remind you, all of us need to be healed of something. Whether it's an emotional, relational, or physical issue. And the thing is this, the biggest need in your life today is not simply to be healed from your issue, but to be made spiritually whole through the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. This is your need. And this is the bigger miracle. And this is why Peter and John said, we don't have anything to give you. We don't have silver or gold. Money's not going to fix this. Now, it's obvious a miracle happened. Look at the text. It's obvious. All the people saw him, verse 9. All the people knew who this guy was. And I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And here this guy was laying at this gate. The Bible calls it beautiful. This is the gate that comes after the court of the women going into the court of the Gentiles. It was the gate where all the announcements would be made. It was the most beautiful gate. Josephus says, he's a Jewish historian. He writes, it was the most beautiful, magnificent gate than all the rest. Listen, 75 feet high, 60 feet wide, took 20 men to open and close this gate. This is how big it was. It's made of Corinthian brass with adornments of thick, rich plates of gold, and it was adorned and looked at more than all the other gates. And here this man is laying there week after week and day after day and worship time after worship time. And here he is, and people are like, oh, there he is again. Oh, there he is again. Oh, there he is again. And yet it is in the midst of all of this that the power of Jesus' name is about to make a statement. And Peter and John look at him and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. You know, I think we all see a picture of our life here prior to salvation, don't we, church? This was as close as this man could get to worship. Totally helpless, totally unable to do anything for himself, totally cut off from God. This is as good as it gets. And I want you to think about people who don't know Jesus Christ. This life, this is as good as it gets for them. But when you come to know Jesus Christ, there's a better day and a better place coming. Amen? Amen? You see, you can see a total transformation in this guy. Totally. He was actually kind of making a scene in the text. Look back. He's walking and he's leaping and he's what? He's praying. This is like the first charismatic in the Bible. Amen? So, I mean, this is like a Baptist-acoustic. And obviously, now think about it. Obviously, there were some Baptists in the crowd because they were giving him a dirty look because he's running over now. He's standing next to Peter and John. He's like, oh, I guess I wasn't supposed to do that in church, you know? You ever get excited? You clap, you put your hands up, and people are like, what's the matter with you? That's the Baptist look of disgust. That's what that is. That will not fly in heaven. I want you to know that, okay? This guy is happy. Can I get a witness? Some of us come into church like somebody put Clorox in our coffee. I mean, come on. He's walking. He's leaping. He's praising God. This man is excited. And suddenly, in the midst of all of this, God uses the miracles to validate the apostles. And Peter's sensing what's going on. Notice all of the people. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 11. They're gathering around, and they're wondering, and they're saying, okay, what just happened? And Peter says, I'm glad you asked. So let's talk about point number two, the message. the message. Here's what the text says. When Peter saw it, he answered and said to the people, "You men of Israel, why are you marveling at this? Or why are you looking so earnestly on us as though we by our own power or holiness had made this man to walk? It is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are what, church? We are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, listen to the appeal of Peter. Now, brethren, I want not through ignorance that you did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." And look at verse 19. "Repent. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must be received until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass," everybody say amen, "and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him," oh, isn't this precious, church? "To what? Bless you. And turning away every one of you from his iniquities." I want you to see that the emphasis is not placed on the man who was healed, but on the man who hung on the cross who healed all of us. You see what happened? You see the second sermon? What's the second sermon? Repent. Repent. And this is astounding. For so many reasons, this is astounding. It's remarkable that the Jews, as Peter is preaching to them, those who had killed the Prince of Life, those who had disowned the Holy and Righteous One, he says, you're still the sons of the covenant. Why? Because God's covenant is irrevocable. Could it be that in the healing ministry of Jesus, and even after in the healing ministry of the apostles, God is saying to the Jews, even though you killed the Prince of Life, and even though you disowned the Holy and the Righteous One, God's promise is still valid. And here's what I'm telling you. If you'll come, if you'll repent, if you'll turn to me, if you'll receive Jesus Christ, times of refreshment and restitution are here for you. What an amazing God we have, that even after everything his people did to him, he still stretches out his hand of mercy. And also, not just to the Jews, but to us Gentiles, amen? But to us Gentiles, he offers grace, forgiveness, and mercy. He grafts us in. He brings us together. He forms us in one new body called the church. And Peter says, God will wipe away all of your sin. And in Bible times, ink had no acid content. And so when it was written on ancient biblical writing paper, you could wipe it off with a rag, but the residue and the mark was still there. And Peter says, God's going to do something better than wipe it out. He's going to blot it out. And do you know how he did it? Colossians chapter 2 verse 14 says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And church, what did he do? He took it out of the way, and he what? He nailed it to his cross. He covered your sin, and he covered my sin. And I want you to see three words: repentance, refreshing, restitution. Do you see them? Repentance, refreshing, restitution. The word refreshment has two meanings. The first word in the meaning of refreshment is where we get the phrase recovery of breath. One of the worst things is not being able to catch your breath. Have you ever had that happen? You just can't get your breath. There's a sense of angst here. The whole Jewish nation's been holding their breath, waiting for a Messiah. And Peter's saying, you can breathe. He's here. Amen. And yet there are people today walking around who still don't know the message. There are people today who have the constant feeling of not being able to get air, angst, and holding it in. There's a young lady, she works at Starbucks, and I've been trying over the years to witness to her and have invited her to church and have spoke to her, and she's just moved in with her boyfriend and bought a house, and every time I see her, I try to reach out to her, and I remember one day she stuck her hand out, and I looked on her forearm, and the words "just breathe" were written on her forearm, and I asked her, I said, what is that? What do you mean by "just breathe"? And she looked at me, and I'll never forget it. Here's what she said. She goes, well, to be honest with you, there are so many days in my life where I feel like I just can't breathe because I have so much anxiety, and I have to look at my arm and just remember just to breathe. Now, what a picture of our society today. There's so much angst and so much guilt. And I want you to know something. Jesus came to bring us the breath of life refreshment. Amen? Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it, what? More abundantly. Here's what Peter said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Notice, by whose stripes we are what? We are healed. We're healed. The other meaning of refreshment is where we get the word revival. It means to breathe life back into again. And could it be today that maybe you've become indifferent to what Christ has done? Could it be that you can read a verse like 1 Peter 2:24 and go, oh yeah, I've heard that verse before. I already know what that verse is. Let that verse sink in. Have you drifted away? Have you become indifferent? This past Wednesday night, Pastor Messer was here. And if you were here in the Wednesday night service, you know God did something very special inside this building. And if you missed it, he preached out of Nehemiah, and he talked about praying for revival, and he mentioned the fact that there were four prayers in the Bible that surround revival, and one of them is Acts chapter 4, where we're going to be next week for 2 weeks. And he referenced Nehemiah chapter 1, and he talked about how you and I get back closer into the presence of God and experience the refreshment or the revival. And I want to give you four words. I want you to write them down. Number one, when you're seeking God. If you're longing for God to do a greater work in your life, if you're seeking refreshment in your soul and in your spirit today, number one, your prayer needs to be that of contrition. Contrition. God sees weeping as a sign of brokenness and tenderness. And I would ask you, when was the last time you prayed with tears? You say, I'm not emotional. It's not what I'm asking. When there was contrition in your heart. Confession, number two. When Nehemiah heard the news, he was so overwhelmed. He sat down, he wept, he fasted. He sat in an Old Testament term, in sackcloth and ash. When was the last time you took personal ownership of your sin and you stopped blaming everyone? If it wasn't my husband or my kids or my wife or my life or my just stop. Nehemiah said, I and my fathers have done this thing. What about the hurts and the pains you have caused? You think you're not causing someone pain? You think you're not causing someone hurt? You think you're perfect and righteous? Let me tell you, true confessions abandons the idea of self-justification and self-righteousness. Pride will stop you from praying this way. And it has always been true of the people of God that any degree of self-justification will cancel out recovery. If you try and excuse yourself for what is wrong in your life, you block your own recovery. Just admit it and declare it. Number three, commitment. I don't know of anything that signifies commitment like your willingness to go without something so that you might seek the Lord. Nehemiah said, I don't even want to eat. What's the last thing you gave up so that you might have a deeper connection with the lover of your soul? Committing yourself to this thing. And then confidence. Nehemiah prays. Do you know that God never told Nehemiah to build the wall? He wasn't a prophet. He was a captive. He had a cushy job. Life was great. And he heard the news and it broke him. And here's my question. How bad does the news need to get in our lives and in our society and in our nation and in our country until we are just broken about it? And Nehemiah saw the need and he said, God, you want me to do this? And he reminds himself of the nature of God. that he is a God of forgiveness and a God of restoration and a God of great power. And when the heart is right, God can change all of the external circumstances of a situation and make it entirely different. And he will do so. Church, I tell you today, God promises to do this. He promises to do this. And so repent, turn, come. Times of refreshment will come. And then Peter says, there's restitution coming. Now, prophetically, he's speaking of the millennial when God's going to restore everything back the way it's supposed to be. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we understand this. This is the dispensation. Theologically, we get this. But friends, I want us to understand something. Yes, God's going to restore all things one day. Amen? Revelation says he's going to make all things. Does anybody know the next word? New. He's going to make all things new. But what about today? And can I just be frank with you today? Let me just unzip my heart to you, okay? We in church, and nothing will get an amen out of God's people. Nothing will get an amen like, how many of you are looking forward to the rapture? And we're like, amen. How many of you looking forward to when God's going to make all things new? Yeah. But you know what most of us are thinking? I wish God would do something right now. I wish God would work a miracle in my marriage, in my kids, in my stinking rotten attitude, in the way I spend my money, in the way I act, in the way I look at women, in the way I think about that guy. I wish something would happen now. Yes, God's going to make all things new, but do I have to wait? Good news, no, you don't. You say, where's that at in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold what? All, you know what that verse is telling you? It's already started if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. God has already started working out of you and getting rid of the old you and giving you a new you. You see, being in Christ means the healing restoration process is at work. We are growing. We are changing. His grace and his love and his mercy heal and restore us emotionally and physically. And Paul said, the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing. Amen, seniors? The outward man's getting old. Can I get a witness? Okay. But the inward man's being what? Renewed. And we should rejoice in this fact, but we should ask ourselves two questions. Here we are. Number one, have I really changed? Have you? Have you really changed? Have you really repented? Have you? Have you? One of the men in our church was baptized Sunday night, came right down here last Sunday. I spoke with him. I said, what happened? He said, I had to repent. Have you? Have you really changed? Or do you just have a thick understanding of religion and rules? And here's the second question. Am I really becoming new? Do I have new attitudes and new spending habits, a new outlook, and a new love and a new passion? I mean, is that happening? Think about it. Peter's preaching to the most religious people of his day. He's in the Jewish temple. And he's telling them, you have religion, you have rules, but you have zero relationship with Jesus Christ. And could that be us today? Could that be some of us in here? That we have all the rules and all the religion, and we know how to rehearse all the words, but our relationship with Jesus Christ is dead. And there's one of two things. You're either not saved, or you're far from the Lord in a backslidden state. And Peter comes and he says, if you'll repent, God will bring times of refreshing and restitution. But know this, there's no refreshment and no restoration until there's repentance. You don't get there. There's no refreshment and no restoration until there's repentance.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.